Our first scripture reading comes from the second book of Kings, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It can be found on page 336 of the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen. In this passage of scripture, King Naaman is healed by the prophet in a way not satisfying to him. As God reveals himself to us, we must ask ourselves how we expect to see and experience God this year. Listen and hear the word of God. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Here ends the first scripture reading.
This week was a hard week for me to prepare for today's message. As you know, I can be easily caught up with what is happening in the world around us, and that can become somewhat consuming for me, which is not healthy when you are responsible for reading Scripture and interpreting it in a way that can be used by 250 people on a Sunday morning, with all of us coming from a different reality, from a different point of view, and different perspective on a whole number of different fronts, right? My favorite theologian of all time, a guy named Karl Barth, in 1933, he was in Germany. He's German, and he was in Switzerland, but he was in the middle of Europe, and Hitler was rising to power, and he said something that I have used in my 25 years of ministry many, many times. He said that regardless of what is happening in the world around you, our task as preachers is to ensure that preaching goes on as if nothing has happened. Our task as preachers is to make sure that preaching goes on as if nothing has happened. And Emil Brunner, another theologian, criticized him later on for being passive in the face of a world threat, and he responded later on by saying, "If preachers had preached as if nothing had happened, then the forces of evil would have found themselves surrounded on all sides by people and churches who would not have permitted them to take a single step forward." There's plenty of happening in the world around us to lift up our voices. On Wednesday morning, we had ministerium, and we gathered with the pastors, and we heard that Tobias Lehman is not doing well. His options have become much, much more limited, if he has any options. And it came up, are we responding, are we spending the energy and the time that we need to be in order to ask for God's intervention in his life? But on the other hand, we're also not isolationists, right? We care what's happening around us, and we don't compromise the Word of God, but we do believe that the Word of God has something to say. It has something to say about hope, and it has something to say about grace. It has something to say about peace, and words that do not lead to hope and grace and peace are the works of the devil. So today, I'm going to try to preach as if nothing's happening in the world around us, okay? Today is a Sunday that we call, which is why I'm wearing white, the choir's wearing white. It's a Sunday that we call the baptism of the Lord. It's a Sunday that we celebrate and commemorate and lift up the day that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. We celebrate that when he came out of the water, when he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended and his Father proclaimed in a loud voice, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And we celebrate that Jesus was given power and presence in a way that would change the world forever, and in a way that ought to change our lives forever if we would only allow him to change us. And then as we make our way, still through Acts, we find Paul on a journey where he's also exhibiting tremendous power. When we read the scripture together, you'll see that. And the first verse that we read, when we do read it, it uses this word dunamis. It's a word from which we get the word dynamite. So we see Paul acting with explosive power, the kind that can rock your world. And so in the scripture, we address areas where the world thinks there is power, such as magic and spirits, but we see that all power really resides in Christ. And we come back and realize that there is no power aside from the presence of our Savior Jesus. So let's go ahead and read our scripture for today. Again, we're in Acts chapter 19. In verses 11 through 20. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. We're not looking at the scripture that has Jesus being baptized. Every gospel has that. So if you wanted to go home and read that on your own, you can open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or all four of them, and you'll see where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist before he begins his ministry and before he heads out into the wilderness. But we're going to stick with Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. God did extraordinary miracles. Extraordinary is that word dunamis, dynamite, through Paul. So that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Now, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And when this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. And when the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now, at the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today in our scripture, in our first scripture, we start in the Jordan River. Also today on the liturgical calendar, we find ourselves on the Jordan River as well. It's here where Jesus was baptized by John as a sign of his power and to demonstrate to the world the support that he had from the Father. It's here where Jesus was equipped with everything that he needed to go into the world and begin his ministry. And this Sunday for us, marks the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and so we celebrate it as we recognize that just as Jesus was equipped with everything that he needed, so on this beginning of this new year, we recognize that likewise each one of us has been equipped with everything that we need in order to have God work through us to instill the kingdom of God here on this earth. Whatever Jesus did, we know that we're able to do as well. Think about that. Whatever Jesus did on earth, we've been given the same power to do as well. Before we get to Paul and see what he was able to do, which was very similar to what Jesus did with his miracles, we're going to stay in the Jordan for a story of another miracle, the story that we read in our Old Testament. So go ahead if you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Kings. We see a story that we've looked at a couple times before together. We find Naaman, who is the king of Israel. So again, ostensibly someone who should have been following the Lord, someone who was part of God's family. And we see that he was struck with leprosy, and he had his own people in his court who were supposed to be able to heal him, but they were not following the Lord. They were using what everyone else in that region used, which was magic, and trying to do things through other gods, and it wasn't working, and he was frustrated, and he heard that there was actually a man of God, which is how Elijah is described in the verses that we read. A man of God who was one of the remaining prophets whose agenda was just to do the work of God and wasn't compromised by the culture around him, which saw magic and other gods as the root to how we ought to live. There wasn't any other people of God other than Elijah. And so the king said, okay, I'll try with Elijah. And the king asked to be healed is given a really simple task, which he believed was below him. Elijah should have healed him a different way, he felt, in a way that gave him more dignity, in a way that gave him more respect, in a way that really showed the world who he was as the king of Israel. And so he marches off in a rage because he wasn't treated in a way that he wanted to be. But those around him talk him off the edge and remind him that if God wills a miracle to happen, even in the most simplistic, mundane manner possible, it can and it will happen. And so he goes and dips himself 7 times into the Jordan. And as a result, he's healed. Miracles happen when God is involved. We've gone over that before. We know that. When God is taken out of the picture, then we are only left with magic and superstition. Okay? The formal definition of magic, if you wanted to look it up, is an attempt by human beings to compel a divinity by the use of physical means to do what they wish the divinity to do. So basically, magic is our attempt to try to control God or gods by physical means in order for us to get a result that we want out of God. We try to manipulate God. Naaman is healed by water, even if it was not the physical way in which he wanted to be healed. He wanted something a little more elegant. Jesus healed a man by putting mud on his eyes. As Jesus walked through the crowd, a woman touched the hem of his robe, and she was healed by that. Peter, we read in Acts, as he made his way through the city, people just wanted to stand in his shadow, because if they stood in his shadow, then they knew that he was powerful enough to heal them, and they were healed as well. Now, each of these things, to us, I would guess, would sound a little bit like magic. Right? Would sound a little bit less of what we would think we would find in the Bible and more of what we would think we'd find in culture describing magic with mud and with shadows and with water and these physical means that are used to be able to heal people. But the distinction between magic and miracles is that miracles take place at the beckoning and the command of God, while magic takes place through our words and our desires and our wishes that are not at all aligned with God. When we get to Acts and we find Paul again, he's in the city of Ephesus, these terms magic and spirits and miracles are all jumbled together, so we need to kind of sort them out and figure out what's going on here in Acts chapter 19. We find him in Ephesus, and Ephesus in the first century was considered the city of magic. Any ancient scrolls that we have where magic is described, the vast majority of them came from Ephesus. In fact, magical scrolls from the oldest magical scrolls are called the Ephesus scrolls, simply because if you were a magician, if you were someone who felt like you could get things done in that way, you would go to Ephesus and try to convince the people that you could impact their lives through magic. So Ephesus, where Paul finds himself in chapter 19, is the center and is the capital of magic. This is significant. It didn't happen in Rome. It didn't happen in Athens. It happened in Ephesus. And in verse 11, Paul is described as someone through whom God was able to perform dunamis, extraordinary or powerful miracles. And so as a result, Paul becomes incredibly popular. So all these people who are in Ephesus to make sure that others knew and be able to make some profit off of their magic are starting to notice Paul and are thinking, I want to do what he does. So I'm going to start using the methods that Paul uses in order to gain some kind of advantage. And so they thought it would be a good idea either to use the name of Paul or to use the name that Paul was using, who happened to be Jesus. We have a magical scroll or a scroll where magic is described called the Paris Magical Papyrus. And in it, there's this phrase where this is what you're supposed to say if you want to conjure up some powerful magic. The phrase is, I adjure thee by Jesus, the God of the Hebrews. You see how this was all kind of in the first century and intertwined, and people were confused and were unsure of, well, where does magic start? Where do miracles begin? How is God involved, or is it not God and just the abilities of the magicians? And using the name of Paul and using the name of Jesus, you get the impression, at least, in verses 13 and 14, or at least in verse 13, that it worked. That the magicians who were in Ephesus used the name of Paul, used the name of Jesus, and it was working. We see other places in Scripture where Jesus says, well, if they're using my name, let them use my name. It's all right. There was a whole business of those in Ephesus who cast out demons because there was this close association between demons and sickness. If you were sick with something, then it was assumed that you were possessed by demons, and the only way to make you well, the medicine of the day, was to cast out the demons, and then you'd be made well. And we read a story of that, of these seven sons of Sheva, who were the seven sons of a high priest. And so they would have been preachers' kids, right? And so they would have been looking for opportunities to make a profit in Ephesus, and they already had a business going. They already had I'm making this up, but I'm guessing a flourishing magician business where people would come to them because not only could they cover the magic, but they could also cover the religious, because after all, their daddy was a high priest. So, and they have everyone working on their side. And then they decided, well, let's throw Jesus in there too. Let's see how much of an advantage we're able to get. We can really have a monopoly here in Ephesus. Everyone's going to come to us. And I'm not making this up completely, but mostly, right? But you can imagine that happening in Ephesus where the biggest business of magicians are these seven sons of Shiva who have every corner of the market because people think they have a lot of power. So they try it out. And this guy who's possessed by these demons says, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, and who are you? And so this one man with all these demons overcomes seven men, kicks them out of the house, wounded, and somehow they lost their clothes on the way out. I don't know what's going on here. But that's what happened. They leave naked. Oh, why? I mean, what's happening here? Very strange. But they attempted to use the name of Jesus in a way that would profit them, in a way that was completely devoid of who Jesus really was. Just because he was a name to be used, almost like a talisman to wear around your neck, and as long as you have that, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what you believe. Something magical to hold on to. It's going to have that power that Paul showed. Anything that we do, though, which is detached from God and yet attempts to capture the power of God only leads to trouble. We lived in Naples for 4 years. Two of our daughters were born there, and they had a festival that was everyone who was a Neapolitan, anyone who lived in Naples, would go to it. It was the festival of San Gennaro. And during this festival, there would be a procession, and in the procession, a vial of this ancient saint, a vial containing this ancient saint's blood would be processed through the streets. And if that vial turned to liquid, as powdered blood, if it turned to liquid, then that year the city of Naples, Italy, would have a good year. And the year that it did not turn to liquid, the city of Naples was going to have a not so good year. And we find that this is not of God. Similarly, if you look at horoscopes and take any stock in it, just know that it's not of God. And some of us may think it's harmless, it's not hurting anything, but I bet that if you make any decisions based upon what the newspaper says your horoscope is, you'd make more decisions based on that than what Scripture would tell you. It matters what we believe. And what we believe has an impact on our daily lives. If we believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, then that's going to have an impact on how we live our lives. If we believe that Jesus is one of many ways, is just something else that we can use in our lives to kind of make by, to just kind of make our way through this difficult life, and there are many other things that we use to buttress our lives, and Jesus is just one of them. Remember last week and what I said in the assurance of pardon is we have to be committed that Jesus is all or he's going to be nothing. At the end of the scripture, we find the magicians of Ephesus turned to Christ. And as a result of this, they burned their books because of this renewed covenant that they had with the Lord. And we don't have a good track record in this country with book burning, right? We don't have a good record at all. When I was in Florida, there was a church right down the road from us who thought it would be a good idea to burn Korans. It was not a good idea. The difference in this scripture is that these are magicians who had once devoted their entire life to that, who said, I am no longer going to do that. So as a symbol and as a witness to themselves, they decided to take their own property and burn them as a demonstration to themselves that they are now disciples of Jesus Christ. It's almost like an alcoholic saying, I'm going to be finished, and throwing all the alcohol in his house away in a certain way that is symbolic to them and lasts and burns an image on their mind. What is it that symbolically maybe we are following that we think we need along with Christ to keep us on track? Something that we use as a crutch to live, or where we think we can find answers along with the power and everything that we know Christ is able to provide. Magic is often a symbol for people. Symbol for people who are looking for shortcuts to power. That always lures humans to actions that are destructive. Anytime we try to find shortcuts to power, right? Anytime we try to find a shortcut to power, it creates destructive actions. Jesus cannot be used to support human endeavors as if he were a talisman that we only have to wear around our necks and all that we do will be supported by him. Jesus will have no authority on our lips if he has no authority on our hearts. Jesus doesn't represent or support anything which is solely for the benefit of humans if it is not a benefit for his kingdom. Folks, we live in a time where, as Christians, we have to be very, very careful. In 1979, my brother graduated from Atlantic City High School. And the valedictorian was stripped of her right, was stripped of her privilege of being able to speak at his graduation because she was an Iranian American. The more things change, the more they stay the same. After 9/11 in the town where I lived, in Palatka, outside of a bar, there was hanging an effigy of an Arab, complete with turban, hanging on a noose. So my clerk, a session, and I went to the bar and asked him to take it down, and the owner of the bar asked us in not very pastoral words to leave his bar because his clients didn't like to see a pastor in there. I recognized a couple of the people there. So I showed up every day until he took it down. I had Coke. But as Christians, we have to be careful because we're living in a time where what Christ requires of us might be masked by the magic of culture, might be masked by what people expect Christians to do. Don't fall to that temptation, because our power comes from our conversion into and a power derived from a relationship with the risen Christ, and that alone. Anything more than that is of the devil. May God bless us in these days to come. Amen. Loving God, we do ask you now that you'll continue to inspire us and continue to lead us on the right path. Because we do live in times where we have to recognize that your power prevails over all things. We don't need anything to come alongside of you, because anything that might is going to be contradictory to you, is going to teach a lesson and a message that is different from the one that you want us to follow. And so, Lord God, we ask you now that you would continue to strengthen us and help us to preach as if nothing is happening, and help us to live our lives in a way that is consistent with your scripture, again, as if nothing is happening. So strengthen us in that path. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.